Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we move from speaking about the commandments that teach us about living in relation to God to commandments that teach us very clearly our duties towards our neighbor. And at the top of that list is the commandment, "You shall not murder." Now, as we hear those words, they may not immediately prick our conscience, because when we hear of murder, well, that's something terrible people do. You know, we heard last few weeks about that violent, murderous rampage of that man in Nova Scotia, killing more than 20 people. Or we think of gang activity, where people are being gunned down all the time. And surely, such extreme acts of aggression is not something that we really relate to on a personal level. But some reflection, however, should make us cautious. The first recorded sin in Scripture after the fall into sin is Cain's murder of his brother Abel. And also, the Lord Jesus refers to the devil as a murderer from the beginning. You read this in John chapter 8. And we have to realize that in our fallen nature, our old nature, we are in the image of the devil. It should not surprise us that actually murderer's intent lies a lot closer to the surface than we might care to admit. And this is so because, really, murder is the ugly fruit of something that begins to grow in our heart. And as we read also in Matthew chapter 8, it may never come to actual murder. You could say what begins to grow never, thankfully, you could say never reaches that ugly fruit. But still, it begins there, because there in the heart already, there is the things that are thought, desired, which can even work to things that are said. And really, it was pointed out there that they are as serious as murder. Really, therefore, as Christians, our concern, our primary concern, is not even so much gun control, but heart control. And as part of our faith formation, we need to learn to shed the ways of the old nature and put on the ways of the Holy Spirit. And this is all addressed in the sixth commandment, when we consider it in its breadth, its width, and its depth. And therefore, that our faith may continually be reformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, I proclaim to you this afternoon, as God's children, we are to avoid all forms of murder and seek ways to promote life. And we'll consider two things. First of all, forms of murder exposed, and in the second place, ways to promote life proposed. So as God's children, we are to avoid all forms of murder and seek ways to promote life. And then we begin with the various forms of murder. You'll understand already from what we have said so far, we're not talking about whether one commits murder with a gun or a knife or some other weapon. We're talking about it the way that also our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about it in Matthew 5, when he mentioned things like anger and insulting others as being in the same category. We might even make a distinction between hard killing, where someone's life is actually lost, and soft killing, where the person is still alive and yet a murder really has taken place. For the common denominator is that someone's life has been drastically affected by our actions toward him. Because murder is not just a matter of taking one's life, it is also a matter of affecting someone else's quality of life. And in the most extreme situations, we may have affected someone's quality of life so much that the person is so overwhelmed, the person doesn't even think it is worth living anymore. But to put it strongly, our actions can indeed make someone's life like a living hell where they wish they were dead. Now, a moment's thought will bring out how angry thoughts or even hateful thoughts affect someone's life, and it becomes even more of an impact when they are actually spoken out loud. Because we know that thoughts and words, they alienate people from one another. Because if you have a hateful and angry attitude towards someone, well, then you're going to make an effort to avoid that other person, to avoid being in the same place. It can even be so that as you happen to go do your grocery shopping, you happen to see that other person in the grocery store a little bit ahead of you, you figure, well, I do not want to cross paths with that person. And you will deliberately take a different journey through the store to avoid having to actually pass the individual, because those feelings can be so strong. And if you do have to pass the other person, it can even be to the point that there's almost a forced smile, but others could say, they didn't say a word to each other, but there's something going on, because you know how it can go, that the tension can be so thick, you can almost cut it with a knife, as the saying goes, because it is hard to hate, to hide the hateful looks. You know, we even have the expression, if looks could kill, he'd be dead. And you see, those kind of attitudes, they are murderous attitudes, because they destroy relationships. And such an attitude, indeed, is like a contagious virus. And just imagine, mom and dad have a strong dislike for a person or a family, and you know that attitude is going to infect the children. Because they will sense tension, they will sense dislike, they will hear all kinds of negative words. And then they also begin to pick up the same avoidance techniques. If mom and dad won't talk to that family over there, well, we certainly cannot play with their children. No way in the whole wide world. Might be the nicest kids in the world, but you cannot play with them because mom and dad don't like their mom and dad. And even to the point, yes, you go to the same church, but you really don't want to associate with one another. You know, in that respect, you hear a family feud sometimes. It'll go back generations. Maybe somewhere in the past, two grandpas had an argument about something, and the grandchildren still can't get along together because this was contagious. It kind of carried over throughout the generations. It can happen in marriages too. We're not talking about how poorly chosen words can do a lot of damage, but of course it's not right to do that, but they reflect more a kind of thoughtlessness. We're now talking more about the anger that can easily arise when a husband and a wife, you could say, they become more and more familiar with each other over the many years, and the more that also they live together, they discover each other's weaknesses and shortcomings. And then it can easily happen that rather than also work with that, no, instead there start to come a lot of cutting remarks. They are cutting remarks because they cut into the soul of the other person, who then also has a wounded soul limping away from the encounter. And you know how we speak of venomous words, because really they poison the relationship, causing emotional and spiritual injury. And so the warmth of a marriage that was there when it all began begins to evaporate, really, as time goes by, because there is that anger at work, there is the unwillingness to forgive. Well, you could say the life goes out of the marriage. It is destroyed. There is actually a murder going on because a relationship that was vibrant now is dying, is dead. To mention one more situation, we can think of how it goes at school. May not seem the most relevant right now, as the children don't have to go to school. But an interesting question for the parents is, however, how are your children taking all this? To be sure, there will be some children who miss school, not only because they really, when it comes down to it, they like learning, but also because of the social interaction. But is this true for all the children? Are there some children who actually kind of like it this way? Because, well, you know, school was not always so much fun. Oh, yes, you know, the teachers were nice and they're kind and they kind of like learning things. But a child dreaded every time the teacher said, okay, now pair up for this next assignment. Because, well, they were always kind of the odd child out. Well, when it came to recess, they dreaded it because, well, they might not even get asked to join in the game that is going on, or if there's a picking of sides, they're always the last one picked. Or when they are picked, you know, they can all hear the kind of nasty, mean comments that are kind of said under the breath by the other students, or things that even go on. The sad thing is that these kind of comments don't just stay in the schoolyard where it's bad enough, but they kind of follow them on social media so that these children feel left out. Are they the ones that no one actually ever talks to? You see, and if that happens, is it kind of nice now to just be at home with mom? That's where you're loved, that's where you're safe. For you see, brothers and sisters, you don't need to use a gun or a knife to destroy anyone's life. Sharp words, cutting remarks, verbal bullets that are insulting to others, demeaning them, mocking them, even not only in person, but behind their back, over the internet. There's so many different ways to do that. They really have the power to suck the joy out of someone else's life. And some such experiences are sometimes also expressed in letters left by young people who have committed suicide. Life was not worth living. And they didn't know how to get out of it anymore. Hopefully Christian young people who may have experiences like that, and the sad thing is it does happen also among Christian young people, because Christian young people, well, God may say they're saints, but really they still act as sinners also with each other. Hopefully Christian youth, they know that even though there may be difficult experiences in life like that, they know that they belong to their faithful Savior Jesus Christ. But even when they know that, it will be so tough to keep on going, to get through it, and not just throw in the towel, because they know that to avoid life is no life either. So then each of us needs to look at ourselves asking, do my thoughts, words, gestures, let alone my deeds, have a negative effect on the life of those I interact with? Am I the reason, perhaps, that someone else goes through life with a heavy heart? Is there anger, hatred, a desire for revenge in my heart that shapes my actions more than I care to admit? We must take care, brothers and sisters, to look at ourselves. To look at ourselves. Don't look at others and say, oh yeah, so-and-so is doing that to me. No, what are we doing? So that we may also confess these kind of sins. We may flee from them. For to also use the words of Paul in Galatians 5, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. For keep in mind that if we put the chill on someone else's life, really, then we kill that person's life. Now in answer 105, it's also mentioned that we should not harm or recklessly endanger ourselves. You know, you could say, well, this is kind of a forbidding of suicide, because in the end, of course, we didn't give life to ourselves, but also we have no right to take our life. But there's more going on here. Don't limit it just to suicide. And that comes out also when you look at the passages mentioned, for example, Matthew 4, verse 7, where you have the interaction, of course, part of the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ with the devil, and one of the temptations is where the devil says, well, why didn't you just throw yourself down from the temple, from the spire, and God will send his angels to catch you? Then the Lord responded that we should not put our God to the test. Really, we have to live responsibly. We shouldn't assume that God will save us from ourselves, from our own folly, when we do things that bring hurt upon ourselves. We can't say, well, if God doesn't want me to get hurt, I'm not going to get hurt and do it anyway. No, that is testing God. That's not taking care of our own lives. The second reference is Romans 13. You notice there that Paul warned the Romans not to involve themselves in orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality, or sensuality, quarreling and jealousy. In short, don't just gratify the desires of the flesh, because these things are dangerous. Of course, they're dangerous to one's physical health. You know, the kind of things mentioned there. If someone lives a life of orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, well, don't be surprised if you pick up sexually transmitted diseases and all kind of other consequences from that. And we can cause physical harm to ourselves. You know, we bring in aspects of the use of various substances, drugs of various kinds, even things like smoking. Yes, don't be surprised if all of a sudden we have liver disease or lung disease, or if our mind becomes fried because we were smoking stuff we shouldn't have been smoking. Don't be surprised in that. That's not taking care of our own lives. So we shouldn't expect God to kind of override the natural course of events, thinking, well, God's going to take care of me, right? No, God says you'll be responsible with the life I have entrusted to you. But even more, Paul is not even only thinking about physical consequences, but also eternal consequences. Because you notice that Paul wrote about these things after stating that salvation is nearer now than when they first believed. So if we misuse our physical life, we're careless in our physical life, not walking in the ways of the Lord, we imperil our eternal life. And so by now it should be clear once again that anything that has a detrimental effect on the quality of life of others, as well as anything that has a detrimental effect on the quality of our own life, in the end falls under the category of murder. For destroying life in its varied forms, be it physical, emotional, relational, spiritual, by our thoughts, words, gestures, or deeds, really, that's devil's work. The devil is the destroyer, and that has no place among the children of God. And now that these forms of murder have been exposed, we turn to our second point, where we consider the ways to promote life proposed. Now, as the first of the commandments makes us think of the first and great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the sixth makes us think of the second great commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, the aspect of love, but notice here also, love our neighbor as ourselves. That emphasis there, as ourselves. Because really, self-love is our default position. Paul mentions that too in his instruction about marriage, when Paul says, Ephesians 5, verse 29, that no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. That's why a husband should consider his wife as his own flesh, so he will think all the more to take good care of her. But that's our nature. We always look out for number one, and that's ourselves. We look for our own best interest. Now, you see what also is happening with this command to love our neighbor as ourselves, that also our Lord is directing us in this way and says, now, okay, this mindset that is there, but what you have to do now is transfer that to how you treat your neighbor. It's true in the marriage relationship, but it's true in every relationship. You could even say that here we have an application of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, in this respect, if we keep that in mind, to love our neighbor as ourselves kind of sets the stage and almost covers the next actions mentioned, which really become, you could say, an elaboration or getting into detail. How do I now love my neighbor as ourselves? Where do I do this? Well, show patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, friendliness. We read some of those things in Romans 13, Ephesians chapter 4. Think of Galatians 5 as well, the fruit of the Spirit. Because really, we would like others to treat us that way. That would really enhance our life. Well, if we would like to be treated that way, if that would be great for our quality of life, then do that to others. Let's just walk through the various scenarios mentioned earlier and see what effect it would have on the quality of life if we began to now work with these categories. Loving others as ourselves by showing patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, and friendliness. Just first of all, the general interaction with others. How different things are going to be when we strive to show those characteristics, patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, and friendliness. Those kind of things bring people together. If that's at work in our heart, then we don't go around seeking to avoid being in the same place with another person. That respect, even if we see them in the store. Even if we've had some issues in the past, maybe all the more if there have been some issues in the past, then you decide, no, I should not avoid that person, but I better redirect myself on my journey through the store to make sure actually I pass that person and have a word, a kind word with that individual. You exchange a greeting, and if you think about their life, maybe there are certain things going on, illness or some other concerns, then you ask about that and say, well, how are things going? You see, you don't avoid each other, you seek each other out. And you want to show those kind of characteristics, to show some gentleness, show some friendliness. That builds up life. And you can see that such an attitude would also be like a contagious virus. Because if children see this in their mom and dad, that there is a loving treatment and talking about other persons, well, that of course will be infectious also for the children. Because they learn about and they sense about kind and encouraging words. And that also they can learn to begin proper communication techniques. They understand, yes, we go to the same church, we belong together, we're part of the same family, we treat each other as family. Puts an end to family feuds. And if there's a recognition that maybe two grandpas in the past had some big dispute about something and they couldn't even look at each other anymore, well, that was those grandpas' problem. Not the grandchildren's problem. Should even come to the point that the grandchildren, a boy and a girl, they like each other, get married. That can be done. Never mind what happened in the past. That was their problem. That is not going to be carried on to today. Think also of how this works in marriages. Yes, there can be poorly chosen words, and much damage can be caused by saying things in the wrong way. But then, of course, it is remembered, as the Apostle Peter wrote, for example, in 1 Peter 4, love covers a multitude of sins. And then there are also a reaction to those kind of situations in general. Kind words turn away anger. In that respect, even if there is a bit of situation on one side and the other person in the marriage tries to speak encouraging words, maybe the other person had a difficult day. Just don't be influenced by that. Show words of kindness and gentleness. And you can imagine, when a husband and a wife conscientiously seek to walk in this way, they want to indeed show the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Yes, there will be difficulties and tensions, but that's always the thing that helps them get through these kind of things. And a whole different atmosphere develops in the house. Not a chill, but a warmth. The warmth of marriage that was there in the beginning is going to keep on being there, going to keep on growing, because yes, indeed, the ways of the Spirit rule in this house, not the way of the devil. And then there is school. What if every child thought each day, God also says to me, I am to love my neighbor as myself. And then to think at the beginning of the day, you know, it could be still some time in the future before the kids all go back to school, but it's good to think about this now and to kind of say, how can I do this? How can I practice that with all my fellow classmates? Is there someone that maybe I have been kind of avoiding, always left out, but actually I should pay special attention to that fellow student because I wouldn't want to be in his or her shoes, always the last one picked, always the one left out? How do I show friendliness? How do I make sure my words, both at school and also over social media, show that love? Making sure I treat everyone the way I would want them to treat me. Really, how can I include classmates that always seem to be kind of left out? It's a big assignment for young children, high school, elementary school, but yet also there, the Word of God comes. How can you show love to your fellow classmates so that all are happy to be part of that class? Now, this love for our neighbor goes even further. For rather than cause harm, the Catechism says, we must protect him from harm as much as we can. Now, how does this work out in practice? Well, we get some direction from the Old Testament where people were told, for example, when they built a house or had a house, and often the houses had a flat roof, they were told, make sure you put a kind of a fence around the top so if somebody goes to the roof, they don't accidentally fall off. Kind of implications now, too, in the workplace, for example. Employers should always make sure that they have as safe an environment for their workers as possible. They are to be concerned for the welfare of their workers. In that respect, you know, fences are put up on construction sites. We even have it around the church so nobody can wander in and step into the hole somewhere or fall and hurt himself or touch things that they shouldn't touch that might hurt them. It's proper safety measures. Even around the house. We're past the winter now, but in the wintertime, of course, it's always important to make sure that the sidewalk is shoveled and there's salt on the ice so it can melt so that someone coming to the house isn't going to fall and hurt themselves. That's a practical way of protecting someone from harm. In our current health situation, it also means that you seek to have the proper preventative measures to protect also others as much as possible from being contaminated. So you try to help that process, really, an expression of love for the neighbor, sparing them from any kind of harm. Also a spiritual dimension. Near the end of his letter, Jude writes, "And have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire." Brings to mind the whole process of calling others to repentance. Because we're not only thinking about dangers to someone's physical life, we're also thinking about dangers to their eternal life. Out of love, you speak to someone and say, you're going the wrong way. We want to spare you from destruction. We call you to repentance. Now the answer concludes by mentioning we should do good even to our enemies. You know that Paul mentions this also at the end of Romans chapter 12. He says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." If you look on the references underneath there, you'll find a reference to Exodus 23, where the instructions are, well, if you happen to see the animal of your neighbor who is lost, make sure you bring him back. Don't just say, good, he lost his animal. Or if you see the animal of your neighbor kind of collapsed under a heavy load, then you go and help. You know, we would think now, if we see something that belongs to our neighbor is lost, you bring it back, even if you don't like that particular person. Or if they need help, if his car is broken down along the road, you don't ignore him, you seek to help him. Really, as Paul also mentioned this example, we think of Elisha. You know how at one point the Lord struck the Assyrian army with blindness and he led him to the city. And then the king thought, no, shall I kill them? Here they are, just easy to kill. They didn't even realize they were led into the city and now they're all my prisoners. Elisha said, no, you feed them and then you send them home. And we read that after that, they didn't come back again. That's the instruction. Show kindness to your enemies. Now, of course, we have to also think this through and to think, well, we might even begin to argue, yeah, but what if the enemy is going to do further terrible things to us? And we can think of all kinds of scenarios that might never happen in our life. You know, we think of wartime situations. Think of ordinary situations of life where we are told here also, the principle is show acts of kindness even to those who don't like you, who actually dislike you very strongly, who could be considered your enemies. Because the principle here is that by acts of kindness and love, we actually diffuse their anger. And we should keep in mind that by also calling us to do this, we are actually told to copy our Heavenly Father. Because as Paul also writes in Romans chapter 5, that God sent his Son while we were enemies. God didn't say, well, I'll find some nice people and be nice to them. He found us, who by nature are children of wrath, by nature are his enemies, and in his love, he has given his Son for us. That's the example we are called to follow. We also have the example of the Good Samaritan, you know, that animosity between Jews and the Samaritan, and then you have that Jew who was attacked, and his fellow Jews, the religious leaders, the priests and the Levites, they took a wide circle. They didn't want to get their hands dirty, helping a fellow Israelite. And then comes the Samaritan, despised by the Israelites. And he is the one that goes and helps that man. He pays for all his expenses while he is being taken care of to recuperate. Now, when all that has been said, perhaps there was not anything you could say, well, I've heard that before. But I keep in mind, you know, that even though these things in a way may sound familiar, you say, oh yeah, I know that. Preaching is not always about hearing something new, but it is about being renewed in our awareness and also our calling for renewed effort. Because, you know, in the preaching, the Spirit pokes us to expose our sins, but also that poking becomes also a prodding to grow in our faith. For Christians, each day is really a new beginning. And to be sure, it may all seem a little bit ideal, and you can say, well, this is not even realistic. It's so far from the real. But then we have to think about the fact that for those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who are being renewed by the Holy Spirit, the ideal is the real for which we are to strive. And therefore, relying upon the Holy Spirit, let us strive to avoid all things that destroy life and pursue all things that promote life. Amen.